Neglect to mention that. Open up this morning to Psalms 12 and then Psalms 1. Psalms 12 and then Psalms 1. Psalms 12, 1 to begin. And David says this as a lamentation. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now we can go back to Psalms 1, where we begin in Psalms 1, 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we'll ask your abundant blessings upon us here this morning. We do miss some folks that are not here because of various reasons and obvious reasons. Also, think about the Thurbers as they deal with a tragedy in the family. I pray you be with Miss Becky and just help her as they endeavor to get through these waters. But we turn our hearts to Thee, Father. We pray that You might help us to be able to set aside these few minutes and avoid distractions and other things that might intrude. And Lord, if there's somebody here lost, I pray You'd help them to see just how sadly we sinners fail. But Father, there's given us great hope in Jesus Christ. And I pray You might give a Christian here today the vision to be able to live the Christian life as he should. I pray You'd help us all in that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, we study the Bible verse by verse in a lot of cases here in our church. I suppose Romans 8 is a good example, where we've been in Romans 8 for weeks and weeks. Well, the idea is you get up close to it, and you get to a dissecting type level of it, and, you know, therein you see all the marvelous inner workings of God. You see, it really is divine. You find the comparing those words, the meticulous, interconnected manner in which it's written. Only God does that. Now, at that same time, it's good, too, at times to get the, you know, 10,000-foot view of things from the Bible, too. It's a different perspective from up high. And that's what we're going to do today for just a little bit. Psalms 1 is very familiar to everybody here, I'm sure. Recognizable phrasing. Maybe you even have it memorized, probably like I do. I don't know. But, you know, it's almost at times too familiar. There are great truths in the Word of God that we kind of take for granted because they become, you know, too familiar. And there's a danger in that. But in Psalms 12:1, I draw your attention to the fact that David laments the disappearance of the godly man. He said, the godly man ceaseth. The proximity of the passage, in that proximity, the context of the passage, you know, he has the godly man perishing and men then speaking vanity and flattering lips and pride and rebellion and oppression. It might resemble some place you know even. but within that context are, of course, the words of the Lord, and then that the wicked walk on every side. The idea, folks, is that, you know, David laments that the godly man perished. That was back during the writing of Psalms 12. That was a long time ago. So if it was rare that there were any godly men then, I wonder how much rarer it is today. Believe it or not, I mean, for all the times that Christians use the word godly, godly only shows up 15 times in the Bible. And strangely, it only shows up 4 times in the Old Testament. And so it's a much rarer condition, description than most people realize, I think. But you find in Psalms chapter 1, verse 4, where the Lord says, the ungodly are not so. It gives you some attributes of the ungodly. And in fact, he uses the word ungodly in the chapter four times. But from chapter verse 4 through verse 6, that's a contrast, because he's contrasting that the ungodly are not like what he just described. So what did he just describe? He described the opposite of the ungodly. He described the godly without saying so. And so this sermon has some implications, of course, for the lost. And of course, it has great implications for the saved. So I'd like to preach to you for a little while this morning about the godly. And there are some things that sprung to mind. As I said, once I saw that verses 4 through 6 were the opposite of what the Lord was saying, it says the ungodly are not so, then he's talking about the godly in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. So there are some things I'd just like to say. Again, this is the 10,000 foot altitude over this matter. Each one of these points could be preached at some length if you got down closer. But sometimes it's important to get to back off and see the whole perspective, right? So let me preach to you for a little while about the godly. I have some things to say. First of all, I'd like to say in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, because of verse 4, the ungodly are not so, we know he's describing the godly in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. I can say this about the godly. He's blessed in other ways that men are not. The godly man is blessed in ways other people are not. Believe it or not, even lost people are blessed by their Creator. By the fact that they're not in hell, by the fact that they're still alive, shows that they have been blessed with God's mercies. They have been blessed with the grace of life, 1 Peter calls it. He says that if you have life, that there's been grace extended to you where you have life, opportunity, you have in some ways health, family, you may even enjoy the love of other people, then even lost people enjoy that. Even lost people enjoy the blessings of their Creator. Even if they don't know the Creator, they are unwittingly blessed sometimes. They don't even recognize how blessed they are. There are lots of really bad places that you can live in this world. And, you know, there's an awful lot of people that live there, and it's horrible. We could name off countries. We could name off parts of countries. But, you know, for a lot of lost people, you know, they don't live in the backside of a dung heap somewhere. For instance, here, tons and tons of lost people live in America, where they enjoy most all the food they can eat, a warm bed, all the conveniences that our technology's given us. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that a blessed man is blessed in ways that others aren't. And even lost people are blessed by their Creator at some level. Now, I just want to say that saved people are really blessed. Okay? Really, really blessed. We could name hundreds of ways. Again, that might be getting down to the dissecting level of the Bible again. And so we could preach for a long time on how saved people are blessed. But I would just present this to you. The passage I'll read you is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Just listen to me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, now this is Christians, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Nobody's exempted. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And that's for saved people. It's complete, and you haven't seen it all yet, you haven't realized it all yet, but that's where we are. Now there's another level of Christian and ways that Christians are blessed. The godly is blessed in ways that others are not. And you find it in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man, first of all, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, then you are indeed blessed, whether you know it or not. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. His counsel is totally different, is a totally different source from the rest of the world's counsel. Sometimes it's even different from other Christians' counsel. You see, not all Christians are godly. To be saved is one thing, but to be godly is another step. I just am trying to impress you with the fact that the godly are blessed in ways that others are not. But it says, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's not a popular way. It's a distinctly different way. It is a separate way. He walks by a different light. He is not part of the herd. Now, if you've been around for a few years and you've watched how a few things have gone through our society, you know that more often than not, people, sinners, the world, act more like a herd of scared sheep or cattle than anything else. All somebody has to do is ring the right bell, ring the right alarm, and they're ready to stampede down the hill and drown themselves. And I just want to say, it's not just an issue of fear, but it's an issue of wisdom. It's an issue of where you go for counsel. But this man, the godly, is blessed because he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, he'll have to go to perhaps a worldly mechanic to get his car fixed. He understands that he may need the surgeon he needs may be lost. He gets that. He understands that. Maybe he'll even need a lawyer someday. I don't know. But he uses the world as not abusing it. He's not full bore committed to the world's way, to the world's counsel. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He reads from a different script. He reads from a different book. He marches to the beat of a different drum than the world marches. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He sees things in a different light, because God doesn't look at things the way the world looks at things. He walks in different precepts than the world walks. He is blessed in not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, whether he realizes it or not. I want to say, first of all, that the godly is blessed in ways that others are not. That's not all I have to say under that heading. You notice in chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He's also blessed if he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. There's not many people that don't stand in the way of sinners. We've all heard the saying, you need to make a stand. And most times what routinely happens is that sinners stand up to defend other sinners. You just watched, if you watched, I didn't watch, but I know it happened. You just watched a drag queen Olympic opening ceremony. And some people at least had the gumption to stand up and protest, right? A lot of people stood up and defended. They stood and defended those sinners, that ungodliness. I want to say that the godly man does not stand in the way of sinners. That's not where he stakes out his turf. That's not who he defends. His heroes are different than the world's heroes. His role models are different than the world's role models. You know, if you get bound down in Hollywood, you wind up defending Hollywood. If you run with the rats, you'll wind up defending the rats. Boy, you guys are quiet. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that there's some things you can say from the scriptures about the godly. And the godly is blessed in ways that other men are not blessed. This man is blessed because he standeth not in the way of sinners, nor, by the way, does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Even in Christian circles these days, men sit in a scornful seat when it comes to the Lord's things. Scorners scorn the Lord's ways. Scorners scorn the Lord's people. Scorners scorn the Lord's words, the Lord's precepts, the Lord's standards. They scorn hopeless sinners. They scorn the saints' failures. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm talking about people that were saved, not just Christian in name only. And my mom and dad were good people. They really were. They weren't devoted people, not mature Christians particularly. And my best friend from my childhood lived across the pasture from us, so we'd get home from school, and one of us almost always every day would either cross the pasture and go play there, or he would come across the pasture and play here. And, you know, those folks were our friends. And I well remember, you know, we went to a Baptist church out in the country, and those folks went to a different Baptist church in the country. And I have to say, from this perspective now, their church was much stronger and probably much more scriptural than ours was. And I can remember well my mom and dad basically mocking Sid and Elaine for some of the standards they held in their own home. Now, for what it's worth, I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. The Bible says that the godly is blessed in ways that other people are not blessed. Part of that blessing is they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Somebody that doesn't go through those, you say, well, I know lots of Christians that do those things, and they're not godly. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying they're not godly. We're talking here about the godly, not Christians that aren't godly. I'm giving you something higher to shoot for than just being saved. I want to say that the godly is blessed in ways that other people aren't blessed. There's something else you can find here. There's several things. In fact, chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I want to say the godly has delights that others do not. He has delights that others do not. He's blessed in ways others aren't. Lost and ungodly men have delighted, the Bible says, in their lies, in their scorning, in their frowardness. I could go through all these verses, but again, we're trying to take a 10,000-foot perspective on this morning and not get down in everything and have to go through a whole lot of stuff. I want you to see the big perspective on it. But the ungodly man delights in war, in frowardness. The Bible says in sin. The Bible says that folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. That folly's joy. He thinks it's great. He's happy. It says in another place that Leah, you know, tender-eyed Leah, who was the first wife given to Jacob, that she got in a contest of how many babies she could have with her sister. And so, because she was outpacing her sister, and she managed, when she ceased to bear, she gave her handmaid to Jacob so that the handmaid could bear for her, and said that she was happy because she was winning the race. That's not godly. I want to say that The godly has delight in things that others do not. We have a different source of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a whole different category of happiness. The godly delight, it says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, I know that's Mosaic law in the book of Psalms. It's the Word of God for us. His delight, he takes joy there. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, folks, you know as well as I do that you can be headed to a steak dinner, and if you eat too many potato chips beforehand, you're going to ruin your appetite. And you can do the same thing. by reading other stuff and entertaining your mind with other stuff instead of the Bible. You ruin your appetite. And the Bible says that this godly man delights in things that others do not. And you should delight in the Word of God. You should delight in the work of Jesus Christ. I don't expect a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic church member to rejoice in the work of Christ. They're not saved. They don't understand. But you do. A godly man rejoices in the work of Christ. A godly man rejoices in home. I'm talking about home in heaven. Should rejoice more and more as the days pass, because this is less and less like home every step we take. But the godly man has delight in things that others do not. He rejoices in a different calling. He rejoices in a different reason to live, a different whole set of different concerns than just whether your team's going to win the Super Bowl and, you know, getting the bowling trophy or whatever it is that folks do. Folks, you have such a higher calling. The godly man has delights that others do not. Again, this is a sermon in itself. I'm trying to stay back and look at this from a distant perspective because sometimes we miss that. I want you to see in chapter 1, verse 2 as well, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate." He meditates. He thinks. The godly has thoughts others don't think. He thinks about stuff that most folks don't think about. Now, you've heard the phrase, that gave me food for thought. Okay? You better hope that I, on a regular basis, get food for thought. Because otherwise, I'm going to stand up here and shoot my mouth off and have nothing to say. Like a lot of people. What I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that Psalms 10 says this. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." For the wicked, sometimes God doesn't even cross his mind. Well, he's not godly, but this is the description of a godly man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He thinks about that day and night. He has thoughts that other people don't think. Lost people, according to Isaiah 57, have thoughts of iniquity. Every imagination of man's thoughts was only evil continually. You need food. You need fodder for thoughts that take you down a different line. You say, "Well, I know lots of Christians that don't think a lot on the Bible. And they're not godly." That's the point. The point this morning is not just saved and lost. It's lost and saved and then godly. Because all Christians aren't godly. I want to say that the godly man is blessed in ways that others aren't. He has delights that others do not. He has thoughts that others do not. Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Does it not? His mind is on the Lord. He gets food for thought because he meditates in the Word of God. And these thoughts of God, his thoughts, God's thoughts are to all generations. They spur other thoughts. You think about things that lost men never think about. But you have to spend time here. You have to spend time in the mind of Christ in order for you to be spurred or to be inspired to speak thoughts that go beyond what most people even reach for in this life. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, it says this, and you're familiar with this. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think different thoughts than what they think. You say, well, they think positive thoughts. Well, God thinks a lot of negative thoughts. And He feeds your mind and heart with some of those thoughts, and you're supposed to think about those things. I want to say there's a lot of things here, so keep going, but the godly man is blessed in ways others are not blessed, whether he realizes it or not, whether it's obvious or not, because he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A man that doesn't do those things is blessed, says the Word of God. The godly has delights that others do not. He has joys. He's happy about different things than most people get happy about. I leave here on Sunday night having felt usually that I've stood by my post, and I go home satisfied and sleep well. Unless some of you call and wake me up. I'm just kidding. But there's a satisfaction, there's a joy in life of having fulfilled what God told you to do today, and then do it again tomorrow and the day following. The godly has thoughts, though, that others do not. I'd like you to note in chapter 1, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted. Well, a tree planted is planted by the roots. I want to say that the godly has roots that others do not. You know, you read a parable in Matthew chapter 13. It says that, you know, the sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell by the wayside where there was no earth, no depth of earth. And so when the sun sprang out, that those plants sprung up and sprouted. And then with the sun beating down on them, they died because they had no depth of earth. And one place says, because they had no root. They had no root. And so there are lots of folks that are inspired. I'm talking about even lost folks that are inspired to do something that's good, to grow. But usually they don't stick with it. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the godly man has roots. Others do not, because I have the root of David, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the last lines in red letters, if you have a red letter edition Bible, is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. It's the next to last thing that Jesus Christ ever said before closing the canon of Scripture. He said, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. The only thing that he had to say after that was, behold, I come quickly. And one of the last things he took time to tell you was that he's the root. I want you to know that the godly have roots that nobody else has. I have Jesus Christ. Somebody that's lost does not. You say, well, there's lots of saved people in the world. Yes, and some of them aren't godly. Some of them, you know, roots strengthen. They stabilize. They anchor someone. If they're exercised by that root, you know, they're anchored. They're stable. There are lots of Christians that aren't stable because they don't grow in the Lord. I just want to say, the godly has roots that others do not. He has a strength. He has a stability. He has a steadfastness. If he will exercise it, he has a staying power. He can overcome a lot. He can be put through a lot. He can endure a lot because he has a root. I want to say that that root is the source of life. I mean, strangely enough, the root, take root downward, bear fruit upward, the Bible says. Everybody knows that you put the roots in the soil. Same place you put dead people. should think about that for a minute, because we get our life from a root that tapped into death. Right? Aren't you dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world? Aren't you dead with Christ? Dead in Him? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have a root that lost people know nothing about. The godly man, he's blessed in ways other men are not blessed. He has delight in things that others do not. He has thoughts that others do not think. He has roots others do not have. I'd like to say furthermore here in chapter 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted, there are the roots, by a river, the rivers of water. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The godly man has fruit that others don't have. Could I just show you something real quick? Let me have you turn a couple places in the Bible. Look in Romans chapter 7. We're back to Romans again. Romans chapter 7. We've been studying Romans in Sunday school. But he has fruit that others do not have. Let me show you the lot of the lost man in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, talking about not in Christ but in the flesh, before you were saved, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know what lost people do? They bear fruit unto death. Now that's not what we're called to bear. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. The godly man bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Galatians 5. And we kind of covered this morning in Sunday school, so bear with me as I repeat just a little bit. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, following the works of the flesh, notice verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, see the word fruit, fruit of the Spirit, you have the Spirit of God in you if you're saved, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Somebody, a godly man, has fruit that other people don't bear. You say, I know Christians that don't even bear that fruit. Yeah, I know, because they're not godly. They're saved, but they're not godly. We're talking here about something that's beyond saved, right? The lost have no shot at it unless they get saved. But the saved without exercising it, they don't get it either. I'm saying that the godly has fruit, others do not. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 just real quick. Then we'll go back to Psalms. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, go down to verse 9. Ephesians 5, 9, where it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Not all Christians enjoy that. It's because they're not godly. And David lamented, oh man, the godly man ceaseth. Yeah, in 1000 B.C. Well, it's 2024. I wonder how many godly men are even around. I wonder how many Christians God would qualify as godly today. I just wonder. We'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ, but I just wonder. It's rarer than you think. It's far rarer than all the men that are described in certain circles as being godly, godly, godly. Oh, they're so godly, 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 godly. They're not that godly. Look, if you will, and back in Psalms chapter 1. I didn't realize there were so many qualities of the godly man just contained within three verses. But here it is. It says, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man. So the godly man is blessed in ways that others are not. that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. The godly man has delight in things that other people don't. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate. He thinks about it. The godly man has thoughts that lost men never think. The godly man has thoughts that carnal Christians don't even get around to thinking, because he's not being inspired to think anything, because he doesn't have access to God's mind. He's not in the book. It goes on to say in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted. You're trying to plant a tree by its roots. He has roots that others do not. I have Jesus Christ, the capital R root of David, the bright and morning star. I'm glad. Aren't you glad? Because y'all don't look too glad right now. I don't know. It goes on to add, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The godly man has fruit, and then godly, verse 4, are not so. The godly are not like the ungodly. They're currently trying to tear down the wall between the godly and the ungodly so that they all just mingle together. That's what the world's goal is. I'm a wall builder. I ain't building no bridge back. I'm trying to build a wall. I want the separation. God wants the separation. But he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Notice his leaf also shall not wither. Okay, well, the leaf, aside from the fruit, the leaf is what describes the tree mostly. It's what makes the tree beautiful. A well-foliated tree with a lot of green and so on. That's his testimony. The godly has a testimony that others don't. What do they say? That, lost people have reputations and saved people should have a testimony? It's a different thing. He has a testimony that others don't. There are folks that work with you, that you spend time with, and they lost people. They should be able to say some things about you in the positive that they can't say about other people they know. Because a godly man should have a testimony. Again, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted, that's the root, by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit, that's the fruit, in his season. His leaf, that's his testimony, also shall not wither. Notice, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The godly man, because in verse 4, then, godly are not so. So we're talking about opposites here. In verse 4, it closes out the godly man. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He is prosperous in ways that others are not. He's prosperous in ways that others are not. But I'm going to give you a whole bunch of Bible here. You're not going to have to turn there. But Proverbs 10 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I don't know about you, but I'm rich because I regularly enjoy the blessings of God. I can add this in Matthew 6, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If you've labored at all to lay up treasures in heaven, there's a treasure there, because there neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal like they do here. I just want to say that you're rich in a way that most people are not, and in ways, frankly, that some Christians, genuine Christians, are not, because a lot of times Christians don't lay up treasures in heaven because they're not taught to. It's not preached that you need to do so, that it needs to be a priority. Do you know how many Christians don't know there's a judgment seat of Christ? A lot. We were in some place a few years back preaching a meeting with another guy and his wife. His wife wasn't preaching. I got to give her that. But preaching another meeting with a guy, and we sat down for supper one night at Perkins or something, and after a meeting, and you know, I'd said something to the something about the judgment seat of Christ that night, preached a little bit on it. The whole sermon wasn't on it or anything, and in the middle of the conversation, the wife looks at her husband, and she said, "I didn't even know there was a judgment seat of Christ. This is an independent Baptist pastor's wife. I don't know if I'm madder at her or him." I'm saying there are folks even in our sphere that don't know there's a judgment seat of Christ. That there ought to be treasures laid up in lieu of that day. It says this in yet another place. I won't go on forever, but that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Do you have any prosperity laid up from suffering any kind of reproach for Jesus Christ? It says in another place, Paul in Colossians, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's lots I don't understand in the Bible. I'll have to be frank with you. There's a lot of their questions people ask, and I just have to be that dork that says, "I don't know." But I thank God for understanding some things. I thank God for having just like this morning, okay? Just saying. To know there's a part of my inheritance that's guaranteed, locked in stone, written into granite, while there's other stuff that I do need to be concerned about lest I lose the reward. But to know that there's a guaranteed part of an inheritance, that then that there's a reward, a part of the inheritance, that is a blessing to me, because I know that I'm not going to lose my shirt. But it says this in yet another place in Colossians 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The riches of glory, Jesus Christ lives in me. It says in Philippians 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, if I have access to God's riches that are laid up somewhere, I think that makes me pretty prosperous too. Last time I checked, Ephesians 3, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What you have a chance to go do on a Saturday afternoon, preach at Cars. You're preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ because men can't search it. You can't take a microscope. You can't take a telescope. You can't take a magnifying glass. You can't go to a lab and test for it. You have to be told it by a preacher. So Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. They can't be searched. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, as ways past finding out. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the godly are prosperous in ways that most people are not. Who is richer in friends than I am? I don't know how you would gauge it. You know, I suppose you could count friends like on Facebook, but everybody knows that that doesn't work out too well for you. So I don't know. I don't know who in this world is richer in friends than I am. I really don't. I have the best friends in the world. They're going to live with me forever. Right? So who's richer than me? I don't know. I'm pretty rich. Yeah, it seems like to me, after you become a billionaire or so, then why even bother to count? So with some of the friends that I've got, I'm not sure why I even bother to compare myself with somebody else, because I don't know that anybody's richer than me. Who is richer in blessings than me? Who's richer in blessings than you? I mean, don't you have a perfect Bible? Don't you have access to the mind of Jesus Christ? Don't you have eternal security in Christ? Aren't you headed for glory? And the last thing we talked about in Sunday school? Well, who's richer than you are? You say, well, you know, I don't know. Yeah, exactly. Who's richer than you? I don't know how you compare. Like I said, once somebody becomes has $10 billion, I don't know why you bother to count anymore, because you're not going to spend all that money. Right? But a godly man is prosperous in ways that others are not. Who is richer in love than me? My wife loves me. Okay, she's not first. God loves me. Then my wife loves me. Okay, make sure this is in proper order so nobody gets offended. God loves me. My wife loves me. My kids love me. Even the grandkids think I'm okay. Some of you would even forced under torture to admit that you love me. Well, seriously, who's richer than me? I don't know how you'd compare it. The godly is prosperous in ways that others are not. And one last thing to say about the godly, this is found in Psalms 12, where we started. Psalms 12. I'm not just describing saved people versus lost people. I'm describing godly people sometimes versus saved people. Because all saved people, while they're saved and washed in the blood, are not godly. Because the Bible says the ungodly are not so. Now in Psalm 12, I find one other thing. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall from among the children of men. And in that passage, considering there are only four mentions of the word godly in the Old Testament, I find it interesting that he says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall from among the children of men. I believe that faithful describes the godly man in chapter 12, verse 1. I'd like to say that the godly man is faithful in ways others are not. Boy, there are some Green Bay fans. You couldn't pry them off the Green Bay Packers with $1 billion and a crowbar, right? And there are Vikings fans the same way. I don't know why, but there are. People are loyal to friends regardless of what the friends do. You know, there are people that are loyal to things and people that I don't even understand. But the godly man is faithful in ways others are not. He's faithful to the book. He's faithful to the Lord. He is not interested in compromising some things that most folks would readily give up. He is faithful in ways that others are not. The godly man. Now, I just hope that this morning, if you're unsaved, you'll see the need for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You are not getting to heaven without Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one God. I don't care what they say. And one mediator. I don't care what they say. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. You're not getting there without Him. You got to go through Him. He's the door. He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If you go through that door, but if you try to go through another door, you're going to wind up in hell. Okay? If you're unsaved, I hope this morning that you might get saved. But I hope to take a body of dedicated Christians that want to know and want to learn and are serious, that you'll not be satisfied just to be saved. Because being saved is not all there is to this war we're in. but that you might be godly. And somehow I had never quite seen that when the Bible said that in Psalm 1 about the ungodly are not so, that then it goes on to describe what the ungodly are not, but it has just described what the godly are without saying so. I just want to say, a godly man has access to things that most people that walk across the face of this earth have no idea about. You want to be one of those people. You want to be one of those people. Let's bow our heads and pray.